great things to come when they come back and hear a bunch of great stories and hear a lot about what they said. What we're going to talk about today is being a poser, being something that we're not, or something, trying to be something that we're not, just trying to pretend that living a life of kind of fantasy where you think you're something, but you know you're really not, because it's my scripture part of it is going to come out of Acts 5, 1 through 11. It's a story about Ananias and Sapphira. The first century church had just started up, and they were all working together and pulling all their resources to survive. So if you had 20 loaves of bread and this family didn't have any, well, that 20 loaves went into the group and they spread it out so everybody was fed. So there was this one one guy that was named, let me find it here. Of course, it would be better if I was in Acts instead of Ephesians. Anyway, in chapter 4 a little bit, it touches on a man named, here we go, I think it was Barnabas, yeah. Barnabas, he had some land, and he went and sold it, and he brought all the proceeds from the sale of his land and brought it to the church, laid it at the apostles' feet so that they could use it the way they wanted to or however the church needed it. Then there was this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. I think it's Sapphira. I don't know how you pronounce it. But anyway, so we can start in verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you conceived this deed in your heart? You have you not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last breath. He was, paraphrase the rest of it. He was carried out. There was a great fear go through the, I'm sure, the people that were there, because this man just died for lying. A little while later, his wife came in, and they asked her the same question, and she said, "Oh yeah, we gave it all. We didn't hold nothing back." Well, that was her fate also. She laid down and died right there too. And you wonder why that is. I can imagine here they probably saw Barnabas come in, and everybody thanked Barnabas, I'm sure, for giving the money and giving it all to God and allowing him. And I'm sure there was everybody wants to fit in. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants people to feel good about them and talk good about them. So I'm sure that was Ananias' plan. Well, I can sell my land, and I'll give the money. And that way people will look up to me. And they'll look up to my family because we've done such a great thing. But somewhere in the mix, Satan got hold of him and said, "You know what? If you keep a little bit of this, ain't no big deal. It ain't that big a deal. It's your land anyway, your money. Hey, just give what you want to give, keep the rest. The apostles aren't going to know how much you sold it for. Nobody's going to know how much you sold it for." But the only problem was God knew how much he sold it for. And the problem wasn't that he didn't give all the money. The problem was that he lied. And in my thinking and the way I read it is that, they were wanting to say, "Hey, look at us. We're so good. We sold this land, and we gave y'all the money, just like Barnabas did, just like these others are giving. But look, we gave," but they didn't. They were posing. They were lying. They were doing it for their welfare and for what it did for them versus what it did for the church. I'm sure God took the portion of the money, and he did with it what he wanted, and he blessed, the money that they gave. But the outcome for Ananias and his wife didn't work out quite as, quite the way that I'm sure they wanted. You need some water? I am very nervous. I feel very inadequate to be up here. I now know what James goes through on a weekly basis and what Alan has gone through. And it's not as easy as it looks by any stretch of the imagination. But anyway, when you pretend to be something you're not, you're lying to yourself, you're lying to others, but most importantly, we're lying to God. You know, God knows what we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to be. And when you lie to others, you know, eventually everybody's lie is going to be, you know, found out. You know, if I can go out and I can buy the best boots, I can buy the best jeans, the best hat, and the best, I can even go out and buy a horse. But does that make me a cowboy? No. I can dress it. I can talk it. I can even have the gun on my hip. That just makes me a Texan. But I can dress it and I can talk it. But it's not part of me. I'm not a cowboy. Just like I'm not a preacher. I'm not a cowboy. Now, to some people, probably from California or something, they go, "Ooh, look, he's a cowboy." But if a real cowboy walked up, he said, "Man, you ain't no cowboy. You're just pretending. You're just trying to be something. You know, you're trying to be like me." It's not good. I remember when I worked out at Trace Rios years ago, we had a bike rally. And, we'd have 5,000-6,000 bikers. And I'm talking true bikers would come into the park. And back then I had the long hair. My beard was down long. Had the earring. You know, have some tattoos. You know, so to a lot of people, I look like a biker, except for to a biker. A biker could look at me and tell that I wasn't a biker. It didn't matter if I knew everything there was to know about a Harley-Davidson ever since they began production up until the present day. It didn't matter. You know, they could tell because that's not in my heart. That's not who I am. I'm not a biker. I may look like a biker. I may smell like a biker, but I am not a biker. And the ones that know are the ones that are. It was always strange out there that week. That was one of the weeks that you really didn't want to be out there. Them poor people, what they thought was having fun was horrible. And I could tell some stories, but it'd make Shanice blush and put her head down under her T-shirt or something because there were some horrible things going on out there. But, you know, like I said, but I never pretended to be a biker. I was David. I was the maintenance guy. I was the one that went and fixed the stuff the people broke, you know. But, like I said, to a lot of people in town when we first moved here, they always wanted to know what bike group I was in and stuff like that just because I looked like it and not because I lived like it. I wish I had a bike, but my wife won't let me have one yet. So apparently I'm not old enough yet. So, yeah. Yeah, but I wouldn't look good on one of his type bikes. So But unless you live something, unless you live a biker's life or a cowboy's life or a Christian life, unless it's deep in your heart and a part of you, we're just pretending. You're just pretending. You're going through the motions of being that. I got so much stuff going through my head. But it's always a lie unless it's down in you and you live it. And you live it. If you know these bikers, I always remember there was some that would come all the way down from New York and stuff. They lived on their bikes. I mean, that was their life. There was no doubt when you looked at them, you knew that they were a biker. They loved their bike. That was their love of their life. You know, they took care of it. They babied it. You know, I mean, I watched this one guy come in and he was covered with more bugs. I mean, you think your windshield gets covered in bugs? You see a biker that has driven down from New York all the way through the South, you know, the Southeast, and finally gets to Texas. This dude was one big bug. I mean, it was nasty. But he loved it. That was his life. He had his little bedroll on the back. He pulled over and slept, I guess, at rest stops or wherever he slept, you know. But the one thing he did want when he got there, though, was a shower. And so they got him, let him get all showered up. But that was his life, and he loved it. And that was his passion. You know, this may be a shock to y'all, but I am a Texan. I was born here. I was raised here. God willing, I will die here. I love this state. Now, if I go to California or I go to Washington State or I go to Hawaii, I can't become a Californian. I cannot become I might by title, but I will always be a Texan at heart because this is how I was raised. This is where I was raised. This is where my values were put into me, and this is how I act. I was always told Texans are, even though we're part of the South, we're arrogant. because we were the only state in the nation that came in as a republic. We came in as our own nation. We were a nation at one time, not like the Carolinas, Georgia, all the rest of them. So there is a pride in this state, and I'm very proud of this state. So, but like I said, if I went to some other state, I would try to fit in, but they would always know I'm a Texan, mostly because of the way I talk, not because of the way I dress. A lot of people wear shorts and T-shirts, but I don't wear the boots. I don't have the pearl snaps and all that stuff, what typical people think of Texans. But this state is part of my passion. It's part of my heritage and hopefully part of my legacy that I leave. So God cannot lie. He cannot stand lies. He can't stand for people to pretend. I mean, you know, the ninth commandment is thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not bear false witness, which is just another word for lying. Psalms 101, verse 7. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Proverbs 19:5. A false witness will not go up unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. So God takes a very dim light on being untrue, untruthful. You know, it says that, you know, he'd rather for you to be hot or cold than in the middle. You know, he'd rather have you totally against him or totally for him than somebody just kind of riding the fence and trying to live in both worlds. Because that's a lie. You try to be not part of the world, but you know you want to be accepted in the world, you know. And then you got a part of your life that, you know, at church or group or small groups or out in the public where you want them to think that, you know, you're this mighty person of God, but it's not right. You got to pick one or the other. Riding the fence will get you nowhere but a bunch of splinters. So. You know, it doesn't matter how big the lie is or how small the lie is. It's all the same in God's eyes. You know, remember that posing or trying to be someone you're not is a lie. I mean, it's just a lie to God. That is it just goes against everything God stands for. You know, trying to impress the leaders. Leaders in your church are trying to impress the leaders in the community and everything. If it's not really part of you, if you're just doing it for your own good, then it really does you no good. Because if you're just, you know, we were talking a little bit about it in Sunday school, you know, you're going to get your earthly gain. You're going to get your glory, and your glory will be down here. But we all know that... especially the ones that are in here today, that our glory comes up when we go before God. That's when we'll get our real glory. It doesn't matter, you know, what goes on down here. It doesn't matter what people think about us down here or how we're perceived down here. What matters is how we're perceived by God when we go before Him. And when I can imagine, and I look forward to this day, is walking up there and God's going to show me all my wrong. And I'm going to be sitting there thinking, oh, man, boy, I screwed up big time. Oh, how I deserve to go to hell. But then Jesus is going to walk up, and he's going to put his arm around me, and he's going to say, you know what, Father, this one was part of me. Yeah, he messed up, but you know what, I died for him. He accepted me, and, you know, his sins are forgiven. And what a weight that will be to be lifted off. You know, there's no greater weight than trying to try to carry a lie. Or try to carry something that's not you, because you're always having to think and work hard at it and trying to remember what you said in the past versus what you're doing now and making sure your stories all line up and everything so nobody catches you. Nobody catches you in your lie. And I can imagine once we get to that point that when that weight is lifted, when there's no more pretending, there's no more sin, and what a relief that's going to be when you know you finally have made it, even though there's nothing I can do, there's nothing any of us can do that will ever deserve us a trip to heaven. Nothing. But knowing that there, we do have that way to get there. And I know I'm going everywhere. My mind is just going everywhere. At one point in the week, I was gonna come up here in a suit and tie, and I was gonna shock the pants off of all of y'all. Yeah. But you know, and then at this point in the lesson, I was gonna take it all off, and I was gonna be down to my t-shirt and shorts, because, you know, it's like trying to make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. It just don't work. Suit and tie is not me. I've worn very few of them in my day. The last time I wore one was at my stepdad's funeral. And I did that in honor of him, not because that's what I felt comfortable wearing. But I just, you know, the clothes, well, I guess what I'm trying to say is the clothes doesn't make me. A suit and tie would no more make me a preacher than, you know, than if I was wearing a robe, or if I had a big old Bible up here hitting people over the head with it. You know, that's not part of it. What's part of it is what's in your heart and how God is in your heart, and how God is our truth. God is our compass. God is our ship, our captain to our ship. He's the one that keeps us going straight. Only if we listen, though. But He is our captain. So anyway, pretend I took my suit off and I'm down to my suit and tie. I mean, my shorts and stuff. Huh? That was one of my fears. I just see me trying to take them suit pants off, and then my pants go to. That would not be good. Yeah, me too. I'd have probably beat you out the door. I want to read Ephesians 4:17-24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practices every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him, we're taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness of holiness. It's kind of like, where am I? What we need to do, and what I need to do better, is to put on Christ. To put on Christ, the first step is to accept Him. We can't just like people that we all know, not that I'm trying to judge, but they say they're Christians, but you really can't tell by the fruits. You can't tell by what they do out in town or at work or wherever they may be. I'll be the first one to tell you I cannot judge their heart, so I do not know what's in their heart. But we're judged by our fruits. We're judged by what we do. So the first step is to accept Christ, to let Christ in, and let Christ be the our moral compass, our compass into guiding us through the rest of our life. Let's see. Man, I need to get better glasses. Shanice, me and you need to go down to the eye doctor and get some better glasses. You know, without Christ, we're all posers. We live for ourselves. Our wants guides our lives. Whatever makes us feel good will guide our lives, instead of letting what Christ really wants to let Him guide our lives. My dad, years ago, I grew up in a church. I grew up going to church every Sunday. Did not know until April of 1970 that my dad was not a Christian. He walked it. He talked it. He lived it. Or I say he walked it and talked it. He lived it. He was a very ethical man. His word was his bond. No matter if he told you something, he'd make it come true. Not until they had a revival in our church, a weekend-long revival thing at our church when I was growing up, that my dad realized that, well, I mean, he was on all the committees at church. I grew up Methodist. He was on the board. He was on the trustees. They were building a new sanctuary, and we just opened it up that weekend, and he built all the chancel furniture, the pulpit, the lectern, the altar, the big cross that hung up up in the choir loft. He built all that stuff, and it had to be perfect. I watched my dad, the Methodist sprinkle on baptism. So where the baptismal bowl was, the little water, it was a four-sided angled thing. My dad, I watched him out at his shop take that apart at least 10 times because he built it like the blueprint said, but it didn't look right to him. So he kept taking it apart, adjusting the angles until he got it right to where it looked good, where it was perfect in his eyes. Now, to everybody that was sitting out in the crowd, sitting out in the congregation, they'd have never known the difference one way or the other. But to my dad, it had to be perfect. It had to be perfect because it was the church. We built travel trailers and oil field trailers. They had to be as close to perfect as they could be. Not because of him trying to glorify God, but because that's the way my dad was. He wanted to send out. He wanted his very best. His name was on that product, and he wanted to be the very best. So in 1970, him and my mom became saved. Through the rest of my growing up years, you know, the only thing I really remember that changed about my dad was that he wasn't really much of a cusser, but he'd let the little birds fly every once in a while, you know. That stopped. My dad quit cussing. Now, was my dad perfect? No. But he was still a very ethical man. He was still, his word was his bond. He was a servant at the church. But what changed was his focus. Instead of him doing it to make his name look good, he started doing it to make God's name look good, or trying to, because God was his judge, and he wanted it to be perfect. He wanted everything. I had the most awesome, what do you call them, projects in school. I mean, I had some good ones, man. I put my name on them. I was a poser back then, too. He made some awesome projects for me, which got me through a lot of, gave me enough extra credits to get through a lot of classes. But they were just awesome. And he was an awesome carpenter. If he put on a nail bag, I mean, he was a carpenter. And he was a carpenter by the truest form. He could, to this day, I can't think of anything my dad couldn't build if it was built out of wood or metal. My dad did, and he kept all this stuff up in his head. And it was just, he was an amazing man. But he wasn't perfect, but his focus did change. And his focus went to, when it came to church, his focus to serving the church was not serving the church as it was serving God. You know, my dad made a lot of people mad in church because he'd stand up and speak up against stuff that he thought was foolish. And it would upset some people. But, you know, from my dad's standpoint, it was just, you know, a waste of time or a waste of money. You know, that wasn't going to do anything but maybe glorify the church, give the church a good name, but not give God a good name and not go before God and go out that way. So, saying that, after we received Christ, then, we need to continue to putting on Christ. Every day we need to get up and put on Christ. It's got to be a conscious decision, something that we got to live for, because we've got to put it on every day or we're going to fall into temptation. We've got to learn to do things the way Jesus did things. Not everything that Jesus did, there's probably a lot of things that Jesus did that people in the world at that time were thinking, man, this dude's nuts. Man, he's crazy. What's he talking about, this kingdom, you know, by love? You know, they wanted a kingdom of war. They wanted to be able to wipe people out. Jesus wanted to love people. He served people. I mean, he put everybody before himself. And, you know, he was there. He went to the sinners. He didn't go to of course, we all know this. He didn't go to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the temple elite. He went to the people in the street, me and you. That's who he went to, because he knew that's who he needed to save. He needed to reach them. He needed to reach them and let them know that if they accepted him and put on him, that it doesn't really matter what goes down here, you know, but, you know, what matters is what goes on up in heaven and how God sees it, not how the Pharisees see it or how the Romans would have seen things or anything like that. It was how God saw them doing things and how they were doing them. You know, we have been created anew when we accept Christ. Our old man, I was always taught it was like an old man. It's gone. It's supposed to be gone. Sometimes it doesn't go far enough away. You know, sometimes we bring some of the old man back. You know, I'm guilty of that every day, bringing some of the old man back. But if we get up every morning or every day and try and put on Christ and try to get that old man out, The more we push him out, the further he gets away. Hey, baby, I love you. Yeah, there you go. I love that grandbaby. The more we push him out, push him away and take more of Christ in, then, the better off we're going to be. Let's face it. Really, God doesn't need anything. You know, he wants us to worship him. He wants us to rely on him. He doesn't need it to keep on going. He wants our communion. He wants our fellowship. I imagine that was a very sad day in the Garden of Eden when sin entered in and he could no longer look at Adam and Eve in the same way that he was when they sinned. He could not look upon their sin. I imagine that was sad because I'm sure God enjoyed walking through the garden with them and conversing with him and talking with them and letting, just that one-on-one. And I can't imagine why Adam and Eve would screw that up. I can't imagine why Adam would mess up that communion, but he did. And what an awesome thing that would be to know. I mean, with Jesus, I'm sure his daily communion with his Father was awesome. I know when I fellowship with God and I'm praying and it's awesome, but sometimes it doesn't feel like it's 24 hours, 7 days a week thing. Sometimes I miss the mark. A lot of times I miss the mark and I fall short. But without God, without Christ, no matter what we do down here, it means nothing to Christ. The Scripture even tells us about it being like filthy rags. No matter how good we think we are or how good people think we are, it doesn't matter if this church went out and fed the whole city of Glen Rose, fed every person in need in Glen Rose, it wouldn't matter if we were doing it for our own glory. It wouldn't matter. But when we'd get our rewards here, but eternally we'd get nothing. And it's so much more important to focus on the eternity part of what we're going to get eternally versus what we're going to get down here. We're just a bunch of, like I said, if we went out and fed everybody we could and we did it for our own glory, that's like God looking at a trash heap. It just doesn't mean anything to him. Yet, as a congregation, we could go out and feed five families at Thanksgiving and know that we're doing it for God's glory and doing it that way. And to him, that's an awesome sacrifice. That's an awesome offering that we have given back. We did the same thing at Christmas. I believe we fed three families at Christmas and gave some, made sure some kids had gifts and stuff to open up on Christmas Day. And we did it not to toot Cornerstone's horn. We did it because, that's what Christ calls us to do. We can't help, we're probably not going to be able to help everybody, but we can help the ones we can. And when we do it with that in that way, then that offering that goes before God is a sweet smelling offering. It's something that he likes and that he can enjoy, because he knows that the heart of the people that did it for him, not did it for them, not did it for, like I said, Cornerstone Church, but did it for him. Putting on Christ is like having your Spirit, guide you. Sometimes I have thought God was crazy, and a lot of people in the Bible have thought, through the Bible, that God is crazy. I'm sure David thought, there was a part probably in David, although the Scripture doesn't really say it, or there was people that said, man, you're crazy. Little shepherd boy going to go up against the giant. Alan and James were in that valley today, I believe. They got to see the valley where David slew the giant. David picked up his rocks, picked up his slingshot, and went out there and killed that guy. But King Saul, here, man, wear my armor. Well, it didn't fit him. Here, take this, do this, do this. But David knew all he needed was his rock, his sling, and God. Actually, he didn't even need the rock and sling. All he needed was God. God would have knocked him down. But, so the people thought David was crazy for going out and facing the giant. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow their knee to the king, would not bow their knee to the graven idol, saying, we don't care. We don't care if our God decides not to save us in that furnace. We don't care. We're still not going to bow before you. We're not going to bow before a foreign God, before an idol. You know, our God will do whatever our God does. But if he chooses not to save us, we're believing that he's going to save us. But if he chooses not to, we're still not going to bend our knees. We're not going to bow. You know, Peter, Jesus called him out of the boat here in the storm. And there's Jesus walking. Peter walks out. Peter's got his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he's walking on water. Walking on water. But what's Peter do? He gets his mind distracted. He sees the waves. He sees lightning. He sees this. And he loses sight of Jesus. And what's he do? He starts to sink. He starts to sink. But Jesus is right there. Reached down, picked him up, walked him over, got him back in the boat to where Peter was saved. You know, God's never going to lead us down a road that's a dead end. That where God, you know, you finally get to this end and God says, "All right, man, y'all are on your own. I'm out of here." You know, if God's leading you somewhere, there is always a purpose. There is always a reason. There is always, and he's always there to supply you whatever you're going to need. You know, but we've got to be willing to take off these masks. We've got to be willing to take off these costumes. I've gotten my fair share of costumes at the Promise. I think one year I changed costumes like 7 times during a season. I'd go from being a prophet to a king. You know, but all those costumes, they were just, you know, I was posing as a prophet. Am I a prophet? No. Am I a king? No. You know, am I a shepherd? I'm more closer to being a shepherd than I was anything. Am I a Pharisee? Probably so in my heart a lot of times, yeah. So there were some things that hit pretty good. But on the most part, I was just in a costume, you know, and I was portraying a part. I was pretending to be an apostle. I was pretending to be King Herod. God knows I wouldn't want to be him. But I was always pretending. You know, in our life, we put on so many costumes and so many masks to try to pretend to be somebody we're not. You know, when we accept Christ, like I said, we are a new creation. All that stuff needs to come off. It needs to go away. It needs to be thrown out with this rubbish where we're allowed to, you know, where we got a clean vessel to where we can put on Christ, put on his righteousness, put on his holiness, and start wearing that and letting that be our clothing, letting that go out before us and showing people what we really are. You know, I mean, I sin. I sin every day. I screw up. You know, I get embarrassed going to God and saying, "God, please forgive me again for this. I failed you again." You know, but what I have found out in my short 50 some odd years of living is that, you know, God loves me unconditionally. God accepts me. God does not like my sin. God hates my sin, but God loves me, and God is always there to forgive me. You know, when I truly repent. And try to run, try to run from that part of my life. Like I said, you know, I thought, you know, God, and I kept pretending that this day was never going to happen, me being up before y'all, but it did. Alan and James, they did leave to go to Israel, and you know, but part of being the leader of the leadership of this church is, you know, sometimes you have to step up. You have to get out of your comfort zone. I'm very happy back there in the booth, you know, hiding behind the computer monitors and stuff like that. But up here in front of everybody, it's a little scary. I've gotten way ahead. Let me get out of here pretty quick. Yeah. Another part of putting on Christ is we're all brothers and sisters. None of us are cousins. None of us are uncles and aunts, nephews, none of that. We're all brothers and sisters under Christ. When we accept Christ, we become one family. We become an heir. We become an heir to the greatest kingdom that will ever be known. Do we deserve it? Do I deserve it? No, I don't. I don't deserve a bit of it. But I do know, though, that I am a joint heir. We're adopted into God's family. We become part of his chosen. Our guys are out in Israel. They're walking with and amongst God's chosen people, you know, the Israelites and the Jews. And they're walking hand, you know, side by side with them, talking to them. But as believers in Christ, we also are brothers to them. We're sisters to them. We are all one big family. And I've got to learn better to take that mask off to where, you know, I look at when I see somebody, I see them as a brother and sister in Christ, is not as somebody else that, you know, that Satan would want me to look at them through those eyes, but that we're brothers and sisters. And all our end goal is to bring glory to God, to bring glory to the Father. You know, Jesus, his one thing, he came down to earth to glorify his Father. That's what it was all about. I mean, Jesus came down, he could have took a lot of glory down here. He could have demanded a lot. I mean, he's the Son of God. But what did he do? He came down here, he became a servant. He became a servant for all of us. He came down here to be our ultimate sacrifice, our one way in to heaven. And he knew that it was going to be painful. He knew it was going to be hard. He knew the easy road for Jesus would have been to get with the temple elite and say, hey, let's go, boys. Let's rock and roll. Or to amass a mighty army and to throw Rome out of Jerusalem. And then, I mean, the people would all the masses would have worshipped him and would have, you know, loved him. But he came in and said, hey, this is my message. This is what I'm supposed to be bringing to you. And, you know, in the garden right before his crucifixion or before he got arrested and everything, you know, he prayed to God three times, you know, take this cup from me. You know, Jesus knew what was headed his way. And, you know, his earthly flesh was saying, dude, Father, I don't want to go through all that. I do not want to. I do not want to get beaten. I do not want to be spit on. I do not want to die on a cross. You know, but finally he said, you know what? Your will. You know, whatever your will is. You know, if it's your will to take this cup, please do. But if it's not, then hey, I'm laying it all on the line right now. I'm going to lay it on the line. I'm going to come in and I'm going to take the beatings. I'm going to take the humiliation. I'm going to be crucified for doing nothing. And he said, but I'm willing to do that. And it was all for the glory of God. It was all for the glory of his Father. And so, in closing, you know, we have many costumes, many masks that we all choose to put on and to pretend. Sometimes, you know, we're different than what we truly are. But what we really need to do is once we accepted Christ, we need to get rid of that old stuff and do nothing but, you know, put on the new. Put on the new message that Christ has given us, and to live for Him, and to quit trying to pose, be a poser, and try to quit being a, you know, a drugstore or a cowboy or a biker or whatever. Try to quit trying to pretend something that we're not. What we need to realize is that we are adopted children of God. We are in His family. That comes with a great reward, which is heaven. You know, that'll come with, you know, we'll have eternal peace, love. You know, we'll be able to, it's going to be awesome. But it also comes a responsibility. We're also the hands and feet of Christ while we're down here. And that's where the hard part comes, is being the feet, hands and feet of Christ and putting on that robe and putting on that lifestyle is where it gets tough for us, or it gets tough for me sometimes. And that's what we are to be down here. You know, our great reward, like I said, waits for us, you know, on the other side. And that is always my hope. You know, we had a prayer request this morning in Sunday school about, you know, a little child, what, 15 months old? Is that what she is? You know, she's got a, you know, cancer on her kidney. She's due for surgery tomorrow. You know, the family's asking, why is God allowing this? Well, you know, I don't know why God allows stuff like that. I don't know why God allows a little child to suffer, other than I know in my heart, and my hope lies in Jesus Christ. My hope lies in God. And then somehow that fits into his big picture, his big scope. You know, right now I see a clock, I see down the hall, I see, you know, a limited view. I can't imagine God's view on this whole thing, this whole world that we live on, and how tragedy happens to people and how that fits into his plan. But somehow, and as believers, we know that someday everything, all the bad that has ever happened in this world and all the bad that has ever happened to single people, you know, to people individually, all of that will come, it will all come clear, and we'll all see why, and it will all turn out where it fits right into God's plan. And, you know, like I was telling them in Sunday school, I got mad at God, and I argued with God of why He would allow my father, a good man, a good you know, a good Christian man, why he'd allow him to die of a brain tumor. You know? Don't know. He smoked for years. But the doctors and everything assured me and my mom that it had nothing to do with the smoking. It was just one of those things that just popped up. You know? And but, you know, I got to looking at all the bad people in the world. And just for the recording, those were quotations. But there were bad people in the world. Why didn't God, you know, dump that on them instead of on a good man like my dad? And, God pretty much told me. I said, well, hey, you know, if your dad dies, you know where he's going. You know, he's coming to an eternal peace. He'll be happy. You know, it'll be awesome for him. But these people that are down here on the world, these bad people, you know, they're the ones that need to see me. They're the ones that need to find me. All right? You know, I need to live in them. And, it kind of brings a perspective. I don't know. I know my dad's, his life affected a lot of people over the course of the years. And I'm sure all the pain he went through and everything like that, if one of them somehow found Christ through it all, then his life, you know, his life and the pain he went through, it was worth it. So I could tell people it's a promise. All the blood, sweat, and tears we put into that show, if one person through that whole season, if just one person accepts Christ and becomes a believer in Christ, then all of our labor and all of our blood and all of our sweat and all of our tears is worth it. Just for one. I know we touch more than just one, but if it's just one, you know, and I think our life needs to focus on that. Out of all the troubles we may go through in life, you know, but when people look at us and say, man, you know, how do they get through that? You know, and you say, hey, you know, it was Christ. It was God. That's who got me through this. Nothing I can do. You know, and then, you know, maybe that will affect them. Listen, I love y'all, and I appreciate y'all sitting through all my blabbering up here. I will be glad when James and all them get back so I don't have to do this no more. Listen, just go out and, you know, take off them worldly masks, take off that old costumes and all that stuff, and just put on Jesus. That's the only robe we need. That's the only covering we need is Jesus. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, we just thank you this day, Father, and I just ask that you be with our two guys that are over in Israel and the whole group that's over there, Father, and I just ask that you prepare their way as they travel through the Holy Land, Father, and just let that be such a blessing to them so that they can bring it back to us, Father. Be with everybody that's here. Be with all the people here at Cornerstone that are sick, Lord, and just allow them to recover and get well. Be with us through this impending eye storm that's coming, Lord. Protect us. Allow us to continue on doing what we have to do, Father, but just give us all just that added protection, Lord, that we might need. Father, I love you, and I thank you for this great church and for all the things that you're doing through this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all are dismissed.